Our sermon today will be taken from the 21st chapter of 1 Samuel, chapter 21. The title, if you have a bulletin, is Look to the Lord for Help. Look to the Lord for Help. This is a short chapter, but there's a lot in it. So let us give our attention now to the reading of God's Word and then the proclaiming of God's Word as it is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, and whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessels this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'If there is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, feigned madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, 'Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Now it is inevitable that Christians will encounter times, and of course non-Christians as well, this is a message for both, when they find themselves completely alone and relying upon their own wits to survive. But God is faithful to never leave nor forsake his people. And before you in 1 Samuel chapter 21 is such an account. We can relate to David's weakness and his many weaknesses that are displayed here. But it is the Lord's goodness which we place our hope. And to him we must seek and find help in our distresses. both physical and, of course, spiritual as well. So how does this story unfold? As this is a continuing story in 1 Samuel, and previously we saw where David fled from Saul's presence because Saul was intent on murdering David. And so David goes to Samuel, and then Saul follows him there. And the Lord intervenes with the Spirit coming upon Saul and causing him to kind of strip bare and to prophesy. And David is able to escape now. He goes to the tabernacle to the high priest. So David is on the run. And with all haste, he finds himself hungry and defenseless. Now he approaches the priest Ahimelech and asks for food. And it's a good person to ask for food, because priests are men of God. And it's expected that they should be merciful and kind and helpful. And that still uses the mentality of people today. I get people knocking on this door here all throughout the week seeking for help, especially in the substance of food or just to get by. And the only food available for David was the holy bread. Now, what is meant by holy bread? Because they didn't have the Lord's Supper at that point, right? It wasn't the bread for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But it was bread that was reserved exclusively for the use in the tabernacle as part of the ceremonial law. And so I just want to recap what Moses instructed on this point about the showbread, is what it's called. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 30, the Lord instructed Moses to write, "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me," the me being the Lord, always. There should be bread before the Lord on the table in this tabernacle. In Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, we have a little more specifics on this. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it." Okay, kids, these aren't cakes with frosting. These are kind of bread cakes, okay? "Two-tenths of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in two rows, six in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons," and hence the priest, "and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." So this showbread, after being displayed on the table that was in the tabernacle, was to be consumed only by the priest. It ceremonially represents the Lord's provision for his people. And of course, later Jesus will talk about bread, and that, you know, the manna that came down from heaven and that fed Israel as they wandered through the wilderness 40 years. Manna came down each day, except for on the Sabbath, and that was the Lord's provision for them to sustain them. And then he brought forth the analogy that he is the bread that comes from heaven. And so, of course, we are to feed upon him. So this is an ordinance that the Lord brought forth for provision for his priests. Now, we obviously have in this account the priest saying, "This is the only bread I have," and David making an argument, you know, "Well, yes, we have been clean ceremonially speaking. We have not had any relationships with our wives, and we're not unclean. And so, therefore, yes, we need that bread for our substance. And the priest gives the bread. Now, is there a compromise here? Is there a breaking of the law of God in the priest giving this bread to David? Well, we can say emphatically, no. Not at all. There is no compromise, but rather a biblical understanding that mercy and helping others is always the fulfillment of the law. See, Jesus makes reference to this specific incident in his ministry. In Mark chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, Jesus says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So Jesus is trying to put things in the right perspective. As you know, his disciples were accused of breaking the Sabbath because they were going to fields and getting grain and rubbing and eating it. And Jesus pointed out, people, the Lord's Day, the rest of the Sabbath is meant for you. But there are things that are a necessity, like eating or mercy ministry, and or even the mercy you show to a donkey that's stuck in a ditch. You will pull it out on the Sabbath rest, right? You will show mercy to the animal. We are to always be showing mercy to one another, regardless of what day it is. Understand the day is really what Jesus is saying. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so as the ordinance of God serves to bless mankind, and so this is even the commandments. We are not to fear the commandments. The commandments are given to bless one another or bless God. The commandments on worship teach us, instruct us how to worship and bless God. The commandments, the second table of relationships with one another, it teaches us how to bless others. And usually they're given the negative, right? Do not steal, do not lie, which denotes, and we'll get into this in our larger catechism class eventually, that we are to tell the truth. We are not to steal, we are to bless, we are to seek to prosper others. And so that's why even when we have visitors or people are moving here, how can we help? How can we help you find a place, or how can we help you to set up a home, or if we can be of help to find a job? We want to bless, we want people to prosper, and that is in keeping of the commandments of God. And so in all these things, the end, we will be glorifying God. So Jesus emphasizes this truth and points back to David, receiving mercy in the form of the holy bread given to him and his companions. Now, regarding his companions weren't with him with Ahimelech. David was lying about the business of Saul sending him on a secret mission. But he was not lying about men with him, because Jesus makes reference to the men. And later we'll see that this group is going to be growing up to about 600 who are traveling with David and hiding with David. So there were actually men with him at this time that were not with the priest. They were held back at the camp. Now, this blessing and provision for David, we know that the priest gave to David. David didn't tell the full story. He told a lie in order to get that bread. Was David rewarded for his actions? Well, we really have to say no, just the opposite. He was blessed despite his actions of lying. And this is important to understand. And I know some of you are reading the book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, about she and her family who were believers in Holland, I believe, and who took upon themselves to hide Jews, protect them from the slaughter of the Nazis. And they thought that was their Christian duty. And so the issue came in, and there's always an issue in ethics about it. Is it proper to lie at times, especially against cruel leaders? And use the justification is to save lives. Well, notice David is lying. And David is lying several times throughout this chapter. His lies will cost lives. His lies do not save his, well, in essence, you might think it saves his life, but endangers and costs other people's lives. So this idea, if I don't lie, someone's going to die. When David's situation, he lies to spare himself, but it costs somebody else lives. And we won't fully uncover that in this chapter, but in the next chapter. And you can read ahead if you like. But the Lord is blessing David regardless. The Lord is caring for David. Notice Ahimelech is suspicious of David. Why is he there alone? I mean, this is the captain of one of the great armies of Israel, and this is Saul's son-in-law. There should be a lot of people with him. He's an important man, and you notice important people don't travel alone. You know, people in public office or head of agencies. When I worked at the FBI, we had a visit, you know, one time in 3 or 4 years of the director of the FBI, and came in by helicopter. And he had his own security team, which I thought was kind of strange since we were in a FBI facility, and yet the security team was there. And in fact, you know, after he spoke, you know, all of us were going back to our desk, and he kind of made a circular route out the door, and as a bunch of us were coming down one hallway, he and his people come out this way, and his security people told us to stop. Like, you stop right there and don't like intermingle as like Jesus did with the crowd and as he walked and the big throng of people. They didn't want a throng of people. We're clear. We all have security clearances, but still, in their eyes, the security, you're protecting somebody. It doesn't matter who the other people are. You can keep them at a safe distance away. And so, we can understand that in many respects. But David, you know, out of fear, tells a lie about Saul sending him on a secret mission. And this lie, as I alluded to, will, you'll see in the next chapter, cost Ahimelech his life and 85 priests. They were innocent of the charge brought against them, but all because of David's lie. Now David now resorts to the means of his own hands. Because he's telling a lie, he's not relying upon truth. He is seeking a weapon. He's not calling upon the Lord. It's not to say he should not have a weapon. I mean, he's a warrior, and there's war all the time in Israel with the Philistines. He's told there's only one weapon present, the sword of Goliath, and maybe you might think, oh, wait a minute. He got that sword after he killed Goliath. Why does he not have it in his possession? Well, in those days, when there's military victories for Israel, as well as other nations, they saw it as a great spiritual triumph. And that's why it's recorded in Scripture. And so a sword of the great enemy of Israel could easily find itself displayed in the place of worship here at the tabernacle to show God's faithfulness to Israel, to his covenant people, and to show that he fights their battles and gives them victory over their enemies. In fact, some nations still do this today, even Britain. Now, there is one line inserted here, this very curious, verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So what this is saying, and we're talking about God's providence in our catechism class, God's providence is understood as to why Doeg was there. He was detained before the Lord. It doesn't give us the details. Perhaps Saul's herd needed some medical attention that somebody in town could give to it. Or perhaps his chariot wheel was broken. Or perhaps Doeg was ceremonially unclean and had to go before the priest. There could have been many different reasons, but in God's providence, God ordained that this wicked man, and next chapter you'll see why he's so wicked, that this wicked man would be detained and that he would overhear the conversation of David and the priest and later report it to Saul. So it is the Lord bringing forth these situations, and an evil man will take advantage of it and distort it, and God is sovereign over that. The sin will be Doeg's and Saul's. Sin is not the Lord, but the Lord is manipulating even the sin for his purposes. Now, David does something Saul certainly would not expect. In fact, none of us would think of such a bold move, I would think. It's a bold move, but it's a stupid move. And I know I've used the word stupid many times in recent weeks, but sometimes there's no better word than stupid. So here we go. It's a stupid move. And let me know if you disagree later. He travels to the Philistine city of Gath. Now, Gath is one of five or six Philistine cities, but it's just not any old Philistine city. Gath is the place where Goliath was from. And so David has the sword of Goliath. And remember, it's not a small sword. It's a big sword. And I'm not quite sure how he would fight with it. But he has it probably strapped to his back. And he's riding to the gates of the enemy, the Philistines. We've read about them over and over again. They're fighting. They're taking control of the land of Israel. And they will make the Hebrews servants, and they will force them to worship their false god, or they will just slaughter them. Either way, they are an enemy of God, enemy of God's people, and David is going there. How foolish. And of course, you know, we were seeing the reaction. It's interesting that they recognize that he's probably already been, he has been anointed to be the next king. That word has gone out throughout Israel, even to the enemies. Is this not the king? This is not the king of Israel? Have they not sung the songs? Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s? And that was right after the defeat of Goliath. And they probably recognize that sword. And say, what's this guy doing here? See, they're not happy to see him. And why should they be? What was David thinking? He wasn't thinking. Because he was relying upon his own wit. So, here's a good strategy. I'll find refuge with the enemy. And Saul won't find me there because, he doesn't, have any connections with the enemies of God. And then, so as he's overhearing this conversation of the king, he's thinking, ooh, this was a really, really bad move. Really bad. How do I get out of it really fast? How do I get so they want me to leave, and they want me to leave quickly, instead of just killing me? So he pretends to be mad. And I don't know if he was just talking gibberish, but he's scratching on the walls of the door of the gate, and he's drooling all over himself, and he's pretending he's lying by being mad. Now, has God called you, child of God, to act like you're insane? We are told to be of a sober mind. In fact, I remember years ago, somebody, explained to me why taking drugs, illegal drugs, is a sin. He said, because God has called us to be of a sober mind. I thought, well, I didn't know that. I mean, I knew we were to be sober mind, but I didn't understand that connection. And So David is pretending to be mad. And the king wants nothing of David. Get this guy away from me. I have no need of a madman. Look, he's armed. And, you know, we have experienced great terror in our land because of people who have been seriously mentally ill with a weapon. Right? So it works. Right? He is sent away by the king of Gath. So let's look what David's done. David has gone to a prophet of God for refuge. And then he's fled from there and he's gone to the high priest of at the tabernacle of God, or the priest. And now he seeks the pagans for refuge. David is rejected by the king of Gath. David feared greatly for his life. And Saul was there at the place where Samuel resided. He fears for his life at Gath. And all this, we find that David thinks he is merely he against Saul and his army. But he's not calling upon the Lord, is he? Where is the prayer? Where is the prayer? Where is the crying out to God in all this? David is silent. Foolishly silent. But it is the Lord. Yet it is the Lord who delivers David in all these situations. And David looks back at this episode. And I want you, are Christians, to look back upon your life and think about how the Lord has delivered you. Perhaps not, you know, your life was in danger, but delivered you out of some trial, some tribulation, or some spiritual crisis, or even a medical crisis, or a job crisis. God is the Savior in all things. And many times you probably weren't praying. And many times you weren't being faithful to the Lord in the midst of your trials, but you were living in the flesh. You were lashing out. You were angry. You were perhaps sinning against somebody, but the Lord yet delivered you. Now, David does look back at this episode and gives comment about it. This is found in Psalm 34, if you want to turn there in your Bible, Psalm 34. Notice the title of Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he presented madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. And David begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Not in good times, but at all times. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." So David, looking back, recounts that the Lord was faithful in all this. The Lord was faithful in protecting me. The Lord delivered me out of the enemy's hand. And although we do not see a prayer recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21, in Psalm 34, David says, "The Lord does hear our cries. His eyes are upon the righteous." Because he is a good shepherd. And notice, by sheep, they don't go to the shepherd and say, "I'm in trouble." They just get in trouble. And they're too defenseless to get themselves out of trouble. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, are taken from Psalm 34. And you might remember, or might not, when we went through the book of Acts chapter 12, I think Peter was looking back on his situation and being imprisoned by Herod's orders, and how the Lord delivered Peter by an angel. So maybe later on you might want to read Acts chapter 12 in light of Psalm 34 as well as 1 Peter 3. But he records, "God's favor is upon his people always." Not in seasons, not in certain places, but always the Lord is with his people. And Peter's theme in 1 Peter chapter 3 is submission to God in hard times, and whether it be a marriage to an unbeliever, and specifically women, it'd be hard for a woman to be married to an unbeliever, or during times of persecution, because of your righteousness. The Lord will bless in the midst of trial. And we can rejoice even for the privilege of suffering for righteousness' sake. And that's a great privilege to have. Now, let me read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, where he's quoting from Psalm 34. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. This is what David should have done. And his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And that is your reassurance. The Lord's face is against those who do evil. And his face is towards his servants. And so that's our comfort. And although we, like David, may despair in our trials, and all of us do at times, we may grow weak, not fully trusting upon our God. The Lord cannot but stay faithful to his word and to his people. Even a weak prayer is accepted by the great intercessor of prayer, Jesus Christ. And yes, God grants grace to the foolish and the prideful saint. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. If God ever left us for a moment, for an instant, we would be consumed by our enemies and by our own sinfulness. Now, often when we develop a weakness in faith due to the stress of tribulations, we realize that we can't endure in the trial, in our own strength. And whether it be people abandoning us or the lack of prosperity in the spiritual matters we struggle with, we begin to doubt God. Isn't that strange? When we are weak, we're doubtful, we're not strong in the faith, we don't doubt us, we doubt God. We just really magnify the sin there. But what we really see is what I'm saying, is the smallness of our faith. And we impose that upon God. God, you're too small for this situation. It's too big. Look at all the people. Look how big this government is. Or look how strong this institution is. I can't go against it. We talked about that when David fought Goliath. Well, David knew it wasn't him that was going to conquer Goliath. It was the Lord. But David just had to go and fight him. That's all. But we are to find strength in the Lord. That is the answer for us. The Lord is all strength and all might. He does not and cannot decline in power or holiness or righteousness or faithfulness. He is an ever-present aid, as one of the Psalms says, to those who need help. And you can have faith in his ability, his willingness, and his means of deliverance, which we don't always know what it is. But it is the Lord that we find help. Now, David realizes this after the incident, as we find in Psalm 34. Looking back, he looks back and recognizes that I'm a poor man. I'm a foolish man. He was destitute of the army of Israel. He had a few companions. He had no food. Had no real military protection, and an army was after him. But it is the Lord that is his great inheritance. And the angel of the Lord overlooked and protected David each and every step of the way. And so we are to be renewed in faith, as David was, and recognize what he has taught us in Psalm 34. So for you saints, Let us recognize the Lord looks upon you with favor. Not because of what you do, or what you have done, what you may do tomorrow, but the Lord looks upon you with favor. As His grace is upon His people. And the Lord is faithful. And the Lord also does not abandon His people. The Lord does not give up, even though we tend to give up ever so easily. Even when we may abandon good works, maybe we have sinful acts in our life, we're full of doubt and despair for a season, the Lord does not return doubt and despair towards us. But we are to rest in the Lord. We are to find God is our refuge and not man. See, it's always more about God than about you. Sorry to poke at our pride here. The Lord is not only ready, but He's active to intercede for you. And perhaps you're not in a season of prayer. Maybe you're giving up even on praying to God. Well, the Lord will use other people's prayers, but He does not need prayers in order to act. But you realize greater blessings if you are praying to Him, as David realized. See, believer, God assures you that your final resting place is with Him, in Him, and is provided by Him in all glory for all eternity. See, David lives to see another day and do many acts on behalf of his God and for the people of God. And if God wants you to serve Him one day more, then He will see you through today. Regardless how difficult and how threatening the day may be, and the people in your life. Now we have this Psalm of David. It's not meant to highlight the virtue of the man David. We have the history of 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's not to reveal the lack of faithfulness of Israel or the goodness of David. It is to show the Lord working in blessed times and also remain faithful to His purpose and to His people in dark times as well. The Lord remains faithful. The Lord remains that help, that helper that we need. And the Lord guide His anointed to the throne, David. He would come to that throne as was declared by God. But we know that there was a greater one than David. David pointed to one who would be his son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. He will rule and bless His people. And before He got to that place at the right hand of the Father, He suffered. He was tried. He was abused. He was a refuge in many respects, going from town to town, escaping out of the mob's murderous hands. And He relied upon God the Father again and again and again. He would not deter from doing good. He always spoke truth. He always did acts of kindness, even to his enemies. And he persevered by the power of God in him. Now verse 20 of Psalm 34 speaks of a prophecy of Christ. At the time of David, up to the trial of Christ, this prophecy could not be fully seen by God's people. It is recorded in the Gospels that Jesus hung and died on the cross, that the soldiers did not break His legs. And as I explained before, why would legs be broken? Well, it's usually when people are crucified, it would take 6 hours. And so they're watching these people slowly die. And, you know, sometimes even cruel people want to get on with their day. And so you break the legs, people can't push themselves up, and they drown in their lungs, as it was. And so, as they came to Jesus, who was already dead, so they didn't break His legs, but this was a fulfillment of prophecy, and it was a double fulfillment. The first fulfillment comes from the ceremonial law regarding the Passover lamb. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of time. He was the Passover lamb. This happened during the Passover. No bone was to be broken of the lamb. It was to be cooked, and it was to be consumed, but no bone broken. But of course, as he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we have this recorded in John 19, verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Well, then we go to Psalm 34, verses 19 through 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Now, so this is not a promise to believers that I will never have my bones broken. I will never be tortured to have my bones broken. No, that, you know, that happens throughout time. But this is speaking specifically of Christ, that righteous one, his afflictions. And the Lord delivered him out. And since Jesus was delivered out, we find deliverance. We might die due to torture, but we have the resurrection and we are relieved of our affliction. And so, yes, the good man David, who overall seeks to praise and obey God, suffers much at the hands of men and the design of Satan. And the Lord delivers David out of them again and again. Yet it is truly Jesus, the Christ, the Holy One, that righteous man who has no sin in him, who did greatly overcome his enemies. And so we have a greater confidence to place in him, for we are afflicted, not just by the world, but inwardly due to our sins, the burden and guilt that we bear because of our iniquities and our offenses and our rebellion against God. And we can come to the Lord and find deliverance from affliction that is to come. We can find mercy in light of the judgment that is awaiting us. We can find love in respect of that God is the God who defines himself as love, for he provides reconciliation to the sinner through the death of his son. But we must see him and we must treat him as our help. He is our deliverer, and no one or nothing else will do. And so we must have that confidence again and again, and flee to Christ for refuge. See, God the Father had an interest to see his Son, God himself, through his trials. And he has that same interest for you, because you have been washed by the blood of Christ if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, he extends an invitation. Come unto me and find rest. Trust in me. Have faith in me. There is no one else who will bring deliverance to you. And so God is very gracious towards the sinner. He's calling you to himself. He is showing you the way of escape. Not in the world. It is not by your own means. It is to come to the Lord. Broken. Confessing your sins before him. And finding means of peace and reconciliation. For he is the God, he's the creator, he gave life to the world, he gave life to you, and he can renew that life by the power of his word and the dwelling of his spirit. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we seek you, Lord, and we want to hunger after you more fully. So help us, Lord, to be of such a mind of Christ that we would go to God our Father for refuge. That we would call upon Christ, our Savior. That we would not speak with deceit on our lips. That we would not feign the ways of the world or madness, but that we would be of sober-mindedness, truly sober-minded, and that we would call upon you in prayer. That we would have confidence in your promises. That you would never leave nor forsake your people. And that we who are sinful can find mercy, forgiveness, and even the grace to repent from our sins and to put on the commandments of God that are not grievous towards your people. So, Lord, help all who are here, whether in faith, whether weak in faith, or those who are not yet in faith, Lord, move your Spirit, draw them by the beauty and the promises of your word to you, Lord. Bring all of us to your presence. And may we confess with unity that Christ is our helper. He is our deliverer. He is the Savior, not only of the world, but of me as well. Lord, may this be our prayer. By your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take up Psalm 34. We'll sing selection A, Psalm 34A, and Elder Charlie will introduce that psalm to us.
We're going to go ahead and just sing this since our pastor so ably has explained it to you. So let's rise and with a loud voice praise God.
Read just a few verses from
Psalm 69, which speaks so well of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness, and I look for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Think about that, children. Being served vinegar to drink, that is not something you want to drink at all. It was a cruel thing to do. And then at the end of this psalm, it says, the fruit, what's the fruit? If you think about suffering Christ for our sins, that he was not just simply beaten, but that he was not simply even put to death, but he suffered the wrath of God the Father. That you do not have to. That you will never experience. And now his grace, he provided that, and here's the fruit. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion, or his church, those in his church, true believers, and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And so, as we think about the Lord's Supper, we have to think of God's love towards us, and through that love, he was willing to suffer. He was to suffer all in all ways that we should, but we do not. We are in Christ. But we remember his love. Out of his love, we are now able to love him. And so let us renew our covenant commitment to serve and honor God, but love him. Love him through and through. I'll ask Charlie to come forward and now call upon the Lord to bless those the elements of the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we come before you seeking for your blessing and that you would set aside and thus make holy the bread and the wine on this occasion. And Lord, may we see the body and blood of Christ. May we partake by faith. And may your grace be bestowed upon those as they partake, looking to Christ and the fullness of who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do on our behalf. We pray in his name. Amen. So following the example of the Lord Jesus, I take the bread, which was in his body, and he said he would break, the body would be broken, behalf of his disciples, that they would be healed. Let's think of Christ our Savior as he said these words. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then we have a more abundance of the grace of God manifested, that we do not need to seek out a priest when we're unclean, but we simply go to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and confess our sins, and receive His forgiveness, and seek His grace to live in more fullness to Him. So, there's a greater access to our Lord because of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Sing about the blood of Christ that washes us clean. And he said, in this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, you do it in remembrance of me. That's right. Father, may we grow in our closeness to you. May we grow in our distance from our sin and the temptations that so easily binds our hearts. May we find strength in Christ. May we find refuge in Christ. May we find Him a present help. Help us, Lord, to apply faith to accomplish these things for our blessing and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our psalm of the month is Psalm 3, which David wrote later in his life when his enemies, again from within Israel, and yes, even within his own family, rose up. I want to just focus on the last stanza in light of our sermon. Deliverance is from the Lord. Salvation, His alone. Oh, let your blessing evermore be on your people shown. And as David fled the capital, he didn't take everything with him or everyone with him, because he thought, rightly so, if the Lord will have me on the throne, He will bring me back. He will restore me. And so he had greater confidence in the Lord at that time than what we read of in our chapter. But blessings evermore will be shown upon God's people. But remember, salvation is His, and truly His alone. So let us stand to sing Psalm 3. Remain standing for the benediction.
He knows.
God's benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, good sir.